We are in a series that I'm really excited about. Somebody said that I was upset last week, and what I had to say was a scolding. And I said, yeah, no, it wasn't. It wasn't that way at all. We're trying to get on the same page. You know, if we don't address issues, then what happens, our issues will start addressing us. If we don't address something that's not what we want, then we will start nurturing something that makes us who we don't want to be. And so that's kind of what we're looking at in this series, why we do what we do. And if you missed last week, you can go online and listen to it. I would highly recommend it because the series is important, but the talk is also important. We address some things that, which I want to give you props, those of you that made it on time today. I know that some of you were still late, but not as late. That's a good thing. We'll take progress over perfection. We understand. But here's the thing. We're all in the process of moving and developing and allowing God to change us. And so that's why we want to address these things in our lives. This series is about how we act and why we do what we do, why we act the way that we do. It's not just about individually, but it's also collectively how we do this as a group, how we do this as a church, and why it's so important. Our behaviors and our actions reflect what is important to us. When you act a certain way as an individual, it reflects what's important to you, whether you realize it or not. It could be you might feel like your feelings are important, and you act according to your feelings, and that is how we live our lives. We covered this last week. I just want to cover it again because I'll probably be retouching on this all the time because this explains our actions that lead us to the issue that we're going to address for today. And that is this: our actions are typically defined by three things. First of all, it's the standard that we choose to live by. All of us have a standard to choose by. We choose to live by. It's a code of behavior. What is your moral compass? Your code of ethics that you choose to live by. Some people it's their feelings. Some people it's culture. Some people it's the Bible. Some people it's their feelings. Some people it's friends. And we allow these things, these atmospheres, these to be a standard that tells us what's important and how we should live. Your standard gives you permission to act as you do. Your standard, whatever that might be, tells you that how you act, this kind of action is okay. You have some people that they don't have, the Bible's not their standard. And so they are allowed to live differently because their standard is different. But it's important that we understand as Christians that our standard is the Bible. The Bible tells us how to live our lives. We addressed that last week, so I'm not going to keep going on it. Another action that defines us is also the vision that we choose to live out. What we are here for. What you exist to do. Why did God put you on this earth? What did God put you on this earth to do? Our vision as a church is to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. That is an important part of us. But it's not just what we do as a church. It's what we do as individuals. Because if it's not what you do and what I do personally, then we as a church don't do it well either. This has to be a part of our life. Not just on Sundays, but like Mondays. Listen, you know what? Why do we invite people to church? Because our vision tells us that we exist to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. We understand that a relationship with Jesus is the life that all of us were designed to live with. And that's why we do that. That's why because we care. And we'll talk about that as well. A vision gives us a purpose to live out. And a lot of people are looking for a purpose. Why are they here? And listen, that's why we got to own that. We got to own this purpose for our lives, this vision. Our actions are also defined by the values that we choose to live with. We have our standard, we have our vision, and then our values. And our values are beliefs that establish our behaviors. They are principles that establish the priorities of our behaviors. And basically what happens is our values give us priorities to live with. It tells us that this is important. This is why we do what we do. Why do we creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus? Why? Because we talked about last week, because we care about people. Because lost people are our passion. Because we value encountering with God. Encountering God changes our lives. Excuse me. Sorry about that. It changes our lives. That was just to wake you up in case you were nodding off, okay? So we all have these values that change how we live. This is on your notes if you want to write it down. When we share the same values, we share the same heart. When we share the same values, we share the same heart. Because our values are the heart behind what we do. They're the motivation behind our actions. And Jesus even prayed this for us. When he said this, the scripture says, the goal is for all of them. And when he uses the word all of them, he's talking about us. Okay? Anybody that ever believes in him. He says, the goal is for them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so that they might be one heart and one mind with us. Look at our values reflect God's values. That's why we do what we do. That's why we love. It's why we're compassionate. It's why do we care about lost people? Because Jesus cared about lost people. I said it last week. I'll say it again. If we don't care about lost people, we don't have the heart of Christ. I know that stings, but that's something we've got to address. Unity is born out of a shared heart, shared values. And when we don't understand why we do what we do, we act out of personal preferences rather than unity. And that's a danger for us. Why is it a danger? Because Jesus prayed. We just read the scripture where Jesus prayed that we would live in unity. If we choose not to live in unity, we're choosing to live outside what Jesus wants us to live, how he wants us to live. So personal preferences always bring division, but shared values bring unity. So we need unity to define why we do what we do. So here's what we're going to look at today. Why do we invest our time, our talents, and our treasure into God's work and into people's lives? Why do we do that? Why do we give money to church? Because look, a lot of times people come and they're like, why do we do that? Why does the church need all that money? Or why does the church need my money? And because if we don't know why we do what we do, then you know what? We come up with our own personal preferences. And that is this. The church doesn't need my money, so I'm not going to give. It really doesn't matter. Or you know what? Another one is, I don't have a lot to give, so that really, it doesn't matter. Listen, when we kind of adapt these kind of philosophies for our lives, what happens is we no longer function in unity. Some people do it because they value it. Some people don't because they don't value it. And we're living under the same roof with different values. And it doesn't work. So we invest in God's work and people because of another shared value that's really important. And here's a shared value. Generosity is our response because it is God's response. Why are we generous people? We are generous people because we choose to be generous because God is generous. And God is our standard. He's the one who wrote the scriptures that are our standards. He's what calls us to that. Here's what the Bible says, our standard. The Bible tells us about how generous God is in Psalms 111. This is just one time that he tells us this. But it says, God's works are so great, worth a lifetime of study, endless enjoyment. Splendor and beauty mark his craft. His generosity never gives out. Now look, I bet that you like that scripture. To think that God's generosity for you never gives out. God's extravagant generosity towards us compels us to be extravagantly generous towards God and towards others. That's just how it works. We are people that are so blessed. And it's only when we realized how blessed we really are that we respond in generosity. People will say this, you know what, Dave, I'm so grateful. There's no expression of gratitude in their life. People say, man, I recognize, scripture tells us that everything that we have in our lives is a gift from God. Your job, your health, your abilities, your talents, your strength, your breath, everything that you have is a gift from God. And we say things like this, I'm so grateful for all that God's given me. And I say, how's your response to God for that? Oh, I can't afford to give. I can't afford that. I can't afford to give anything back to God. I can't afford to be generous, Dave, because what we're saying is we don't have enough. In other words, whatever God has given to us, it's not enough because I don't have enough to give. It's a wrong perspective. See, it's like you can't be grateful and not have an expression of that gratitude. You can't say to your wife or your husband, hey, I love you, but I'm not going to do anything for you, right? You don't tell your spouse, man, I'm so grateful for you, And I'm going to show it just by being a couch potato and letting you serve me. That's not what love does. That's not gratitude. Gratitude says, you know what? Man, you are the best thing that happened to me. And I'm going to do all that I can to show you how grateful I am. That's how we respond to God in the same way. Scripture tells us this. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer and becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something so that you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. We are blessed by God himself. And here's the reason why. We have been given so much so that we can give so much. God has given you and I so much for the purpose that we can also give so much. When you study words in the Bible, it's kind of interesting to see how much the Bible speaks about certain topics because it shows us how important they are, right? So when you hear words like believe, you would think that believe would be an important topic, right? And that is mentioned 272 times in the Bible about our belief, how we believe. It's an important subject. Another word that you can look up is pray or prayer. That's mentioned 371 times. That's even more important. Think, wow, that's okay. So this is an important subject to deal with, prayer. Because God talks about it a lot. Then you look at love and you think, okay, well, yeah, that's going to be a big one, right? That's mentioned 714 times. So you go, that's an important one. When you look at the word give, 2,161 times. It is the most discussed issue mentioned in the Bible by Jesus, more than your faith, more than your prayers, because it is the issue that brings the greatest sense of damage into our lives if it's not a part of our life. And Jesus understood that. We're going to look at that. See, I want to say this right from the start. We have generous people here at The Quest, which I'm so grateful for, and I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful for you, and I'm grateful that you are generous, many of you, because I know it changes your life. It changes the quality of your, it changes your encounter with God. How we give changes our experience with God, and I'm grateful that you get to experience that. But there's always people that don't. And I would love, that's why I'm addressing it. Not because I know that I can sit here and I can talk and I can try to encourage and try to inspire a different behavior, but it's up to you to respond. It's how you respond. See, we all have areas in this that we can improve in. We need to look at what the definition of generosity is. It's when we're ready to lavishly give something to someone. It's willing to give more than what is needed or even expected. Generosity is looking to invest in something other than ourselves. That one kind of stings a little bit. Because when we talk about giving, when we talk about how we use what we have, we generally use what we have on ourselves. It's almost like we believe that God has blessed us, but we believe God's blessed us for us, and that's it. Many people think that generosity is giving from what we have in excess, but that's not the way God gives. In fact, generosity reflects the heart of the person that gives, and so we need to look at a few things and understand that. A few things to remember is generosity is an expression of love. We invest in God's work. We invest in what God is doing. That's what God does. He has invested his love into you and me. And his love is always selfless. His generosity is his expression of devotion to us. That is God's expression of love, his generosity. And we get our example from him. That's important for us to understand, is we don't get our example like from Joe or Sally or Steve or whoever. We get our example from God himself. He's the standard that we look to. Ephesians tells us this, watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, what God does is love you. So keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. That's a different standard of love than what we're used to. See, our generosity is to reflect God's love. We also need to remember that generosity is about more than money. I know that you can breathe a sigh of relief about when I say that, but generosity is way more than money. It's about way more than money. It's how we invest our time and how we invest our talents. It's how we invest our heart into people. It's how we invest our heart into what God is doing, into God's work. How do you invest your time and your talents? See, 2 Corinthians 9 says this, it is as the scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. Not just his money, his deeds are also an expression of generosity. Generosity is about giving all that we have received from God. How do you manage and how do you steward what God has entrusted to you? We also need to remember this. Generosity is about more than money, but it will include money. It will include money because generosity is a response to the needs around us, the needs that we encounter. And at some point, money is going to be a part of that. And true generosity is giving away something that we value to someone who doesn't have the ability to obtain it from any other way. It is responding to the needs of another without calculating how much we stand to gain or lose. And yet that tends to be a lot of our response, isn't it? When we think about giving, especially money, we first of all calculate, what can I afford to give? How is this going to affect me? That's usually our first thought. Generosity will always include money. But I'm telling you, we can always afford to be generous because God continues to bless us. Again, we read the scripture. God has generously given to you all that you have so that you can be generous with all that he's given to you. And so we can't hide behind this idea that I don't have enough to give to God, because God has given us enough already. Jesus talked a lot about giving, in fact, more than any other issue, as I mentioned earlier. And here's what Jesus says about generosity. Generosity is, first of all, a heart issue that we can't afford to lose. Generosity is a heart issue for all of us that we can't afford to lose, because your heart is at stake. Our ability to be generous or selfish is determined within your heart. And when I say your heart, I'm talking about your affections, your wants, your desires, your willingness to help, your willingness to give to the church, how you invest in others and how you invest in God's kingdom is a reflection of the condition of your heart. That stings, doesn't it? I mean, I shouldn't say it stings for you. It stings for me. And I think it should. That's what Jesus dealt with it for so much. As I said, generosity is about how we steward what God has given to us. It's how we manage what God has given to us. And we have a tendency to make the bottom line of our generosity the statement, how is this going to affect me? And that's a heart issue. Because what are we doing? We're looking out for ourselves and not God, not others. It's our sickness. It's a sickness of putting my concern, my wants, my needs, my desires before God and before other people. And long before we ever invest our time, long before you ever invest your talents, long before you ever invest your money and your treasure, your heart has already determined where, why, and how much. That's a heart issue for all of us. How much should I invest? How much of my time should I invest? How much of my talents? How much of my money should I invest? See, I need to mention this because this is not a one or the other issue. A lot of people will say, you know what, Dave, I can't afford to give money, so I just give my time. That's not how it works. That's not what the Bible says. See, God has given you time, and God has given you talents, and God has given you money. God has given, all that we have is provided by God. So if God has given you all these things, how do you manage all these things that God has given to you? Generosity is how we invest all we have into God's work and people. This is about how our hearts need a continual expression of giving. In fact, it's probably better to say it this way. Our heart needs generosity. Our heart needs generosity more than the recipients of our generosity need our gift. Does that make sense? Our hearts need to give in order to be healthy and clean and in order to express gratitude. And our hearts need to give more than the people that we're actually giving to need our gift. We can't afford to lose our heart to this world. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:19-21, he says, "Don't store for yourselves treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths can't rust, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." And again, that word heart is used as a sense of our affections and our values, what we truly and deeply love. If you ever want to know what you truly love, if you ever want to know what your affections are, just look at your bank statement. Look at your calendar. Those two things will tell you what you love most. Where do you spend your money and where do you invest your time? See, generosity is also not just a heart issue. It is that, but it is also a life issue that you can't afford to miss. Generosity opens the door for a new way of living where we get to live in gratitude to God. And we get to live from a place of gratitude to God. We can't afford to miss the life that God is calling us to. And that life is a life of gratitude and trust. Jesus said this, if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. In other words, if you squint your eyes and it lowers the light that comes in, that's what greed and selfishness and distrust of God does in our lives. We close our eyes to the things of God because we don't want to see it. Generosity changes where we are building a life, because we're either putting our hope in money or in God. Our generosity allows us to build a life in heaven. It says this in 1 Timothy, it says, "Command those who are rich in this present world." And when the Bible uses the word rich, we're all rich. We live in America. If you have a car, you are richer than most people. The poorest people in America are in the top 3%, I believe, of the world's wealth. That's the difference in the standard of how we get to live. You might say, "Oh, Dave, I don't have enough." No, you do have enough. Compared to the people of this world, the majority of the people of this world live something like on $5 a week. We couldn't even go without a Starbucks, right? And so, I'm just saying that's where we're at. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." You want a life that is really living? You want a life that God has for you? That's about generosity. Generosity is also a worship issue that we can't afford to waste. And when I say this word, when I use the word worship, we all worship something, right? You know that. What you give your time to, what you give your money to is your worship. That's what we are devoted to. This is our devotion. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, "You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both." But that tends to be the objective for us in America, at least. Money isn't bad in and of itself. But I'm telling you, it is the chief competitor for our souls. It is the chief competitor for what is most important in our lives. And God wants to be first. And we want to nurture that in our lives. And the generous life allows God to be first. Jesus knows that money, faster than anything else, is what we use to build security in our self-esteem. And yet he wants to be that. He wants to give you self-esteem for your life. He wants to give you self-worth. God wants us to worship him from our wealth. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were in a temple, and as they were leaving, as people were leaving, Jesus and his disciples were hanging out, and Jesus was observing people that were putting money in the boxes as they left, just like what we have. Can you imagine if Jesus was like it? If Jesus was here and he hung out by the box watching everybody that put money in? Come on, how many of you would fake putting something in? Jesus is watching, you would fake it, right? You had nothing, you're like you pretend like it's putting, and he would know. But you see, he's watching and he's looking at everybody and they're putting stuff in the box. And some people put in large amounts and some people put in little amounts, and there was a widow and she put in two small coins. The Bible calls her, Jesus refers to her as a poor widow. But here's what Jesus said. The truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. Think about that. This isn't about amount. This isn't about amount. He says, this poor widow, with her two coins, two small coins, gave more than everybody else put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. And she gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. See, that's what worship does. Worship is about giving our all. It's about putting ourselves all in. When we talk about being devoted to God and our worship and things like that, we're talking about being all in, not half in. Man, I heard this statement this week about somebody riding the fence. They weren't sure what side they were going to go on, God's side or Satan's side, you know, and they're riding the fence. And the guy in this dream or whatever he was having, he came back. He was on this fence, and Satan came, and he says, you picked wisely. He says, what do you mean it picked wisely? I didn't pick wisely. I haven't picked a side yet. He said, no, the fence is mine. I think that's exactly where, when we talk about devotion, we're talking about being all in, not as close to the fence as we can get. That's what worship is all about, giving our all. Generosity is not something that just happens. It's not something that we do when we get more money. It's not something that we do when we have more free time. It's not something that we do when we become more spiritual or when we have less demands in our life. Generosity doesn't happen after we've taken care of our own needs first. So we need a strategy of how to be generous, because it doesn't just happen. And I think a good strategy is this. We got to plan for generosity. Plan your generosity. Because you don't stumble into generosity, it doesn't just show up, it doesn't just happen in your life. Gratitude to God and giving to God doesn't just happen. Generosity. You have to plan to be generous with your money. Because here's the deal, if you don't plan to be generous, then you will spend the money that you have on other things. And primarily what we do is we spend our money on ourselves. So we don't have anything left. Or what we do is we come to God with what we have left over. And we say, this is what I can afford to give you. This is what I have left over. Not all that I have. But I've taken care of myself first, God. And then I'm going to bless you out of my excess. We have to plan to be generous with our money, with our time. Scripture tells us that generosity is something that we plan to do. In Isaiah, it says, but generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. When you plan to be generous, it gives strength to your life, and you are able to stand. You're not tossed around. You're not moved all around because you have planned generously. You have planned to show your gratitude to God. Giving is not the thing that we do once we're generous. It's the thing that we do that makes us generous. And what happens is generous people find a way to give. They find a way. I've got to make this happen. I don't know how, but I'm going to cut something out because I want to make this happen. See, the Bible's really clear. The Bible says, don't give because I make you feel guilty. I don't want to make you feel guilty. Give what you've decided in your heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. So you give what God has put in your heart to give, not what is left over in my, you know, have you ever done this? Okay, I'm going to give everything that I have in my pocket, knowing I only have 50 cents in my pocket, right? That's not generous. So generous people find a way to be generous. We manage our spending so that we can invest in God's work. Another part of the strategy for generosity is we got to make giving a priority. Not just plan, but it has to be a priority. And generosity won't happen until we make it a priority. And I would say this, the very best way to make it a priority is to give to God first. In fact, that's what God tells us, is to give to him first. What we tend to do is we lay out our bills. Can't live without this, 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 or this, this, or this. And then once we pay off all of our bills or we pay off all the expenses that we have in our lives, then we say, okay, this is what I have left over for God. And that's not what Scripture says. Proverbs tells us this way, honor God with everything that you own. Give him the first and the best, not the leftovers. Not out of your excess. That's not generosity. A strategy also for generosity is this, start being generous now. Most of us, we wait until we have enough. Oh, this isn't a good day to start generosity. It's never a good day. It's like you're going to go on a diet or you're going to stop smoking or whatever. Oh, this is the worst day to stop smoking, right? It's hard. You got to start somewhere and we all go, oh, you know what? I got to gear up for this. God has given you enough today for you to give today. We say that God in us is enough. He would say that he is all that I need, and our generosity shows that he is all that we need. Scripture says this. Paul writes, he says, I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things that you have in Christ. Hey, we could start today. You can be generous right now, this moment, with what you have. You can be generous. The last part of strategy for generosity is this. Invest in eternity. Remember, generosity is a heart issue. It's a life issue. It's a worship issue. And our generosity reflects what is most important in our lives. What's important to us? It reflects what we value most. I'm convinced that I believe that the reason most people... You got to understand something, okay? In the early church and to the church, heaven is our hope. Do you understand that? Heaven is our hope? I mean, the scripture is clear that God has given us a hope, that heaven is a place that God has prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. That there is a kingdom that is to come, that we exist. The Bible says we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Okay, I'm convinced that people don't want to leave this earth because their greatest contribution and their greatest investment is to the things of this world. They have nothing invested, or little, I should say, invested in eternity and in heaven. So consequently, that's not a place we really want to go because, for one, our heart's not there, as the scripture says, and two, we haven't made any investments there. I want to read the scripture again. Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where they can erode away or be stolen. Store them in heaven where they are never to lose their value and are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too. Man. Here's the thing with the early church. They invested in the kingdom of God because they understood when they gave money that it helped reach people, lost people. And so they understood that when they gave, it wasn't just giving and their money was gone. They were understanding this, that when we gave, it helped the apostles. It helped people to reach people. And they understood that their giving helped bring people into the kingdom. It changed their eternity. So when they gave, they were giving to something that was eternal, not something that was temporary. So they would, if they had an extra dollar, they gave it because they understood that extra dollar can go to reaching people. It's going to have an investment. When I get to heaven, what I've given to God will be, I will get to see the lives that have been touched. I tell you guys this, but when you give, we give to missionaries across the United States, even in our local area. It goes beyond what we use the money for to reach the community. This is about missionaries too. Every time you give, we give money to these missionaries. So when you give, your money is investing in eternity in people's lives. That far more valuable. When you get to heaven, somebody's going to come to you. I know it. Somebody's going to come to you and say, I am here because you invested. I'm here because you gave. I know you didn't have a lot, but you gave. Because again, it's not about the amount. But look at when we live lives of gratitude, when we recognize everything comes from God, we go, you know what? How can I not give a lot? I want to give much because God's given much to me. If you're standing, you can be seated. I just close your eyes for a moment. I just want you to listen with your eyes closed. The natural response of any Christ follower is gratitude. And the natural response of gratitude is generosity. I want to read this scripture, and I just want you to listen to it because I think Jesus says it obviously so well. And I like how the message says it, but it says this way, give away your life and you'll find life given back. But not just merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. You want God to give you from His generosity? Then we give generously ourselves. Remember, it's not about the amount. It's about the heart. It's about our devotion. It's not just making, not just, it doesn't just happen. We got to plan it. We have to make it a priority in our lives. We have to start. But it's something all of us could do, every one of us. It's why we do what we do, because God is generous. Father, I just come to you, and I lift up every person that's here today. And sometimes when we deal with issues about this, sometimes it makes us uncomfortable, but yet you dealt with it even more, way more than we do. You addressed it in scriptures because this is about our heart. It's about our devotion. It's about our worship. It's about what's most important and who's most important in our lives. And Father, I just pray for every person that's here, regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we think we can actually do, that Father, you'd show us that generosity might be a progression of events in our lives where we start somewhere and increasingly give more, or we increasingly serve more, or we increasingly give more of our time. Father, you see each person that's here. I ask that you would help us today. Help each one of us to make our generosity, the expression of our generosity, a priority in our lives, not just something that we think is undoable. Because, Father, truth is, all that we have is a gift from you, and you've blessed us with so much. And you've given to us enough that today we could be generous. So help that to be the expression of our lives. And, Father, out of that generosity, may each one of us experience blessings from you that we cannot even contain because they're so great. That's what your word says you'll do. Father, bless every step of faith, no matter how small. Bless every person. In Jesus' name, amen.